All right. Well, do you guys remember those little science diagrams from your childhood about the life cycle of an organism? Can you kind of picture, like, in the little science book, there were like three circles that show how a frog goes from an egg to a tadpole to a frog, or a butterfly that goes from like a caterpillar to a cocoon or a
Chrysalis?
chrysalis. Chrysalis, yeah, thank you. And then becomes a butterfly. You know, the progression is very dramatic, but it's put in very simple terms, like for the audience, you know? Well, this morning, our passage is from Mark 1, and it has like three little vignettes. Okay. So, first, Jesus, in the first vignette, Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law. In the second one, everyone from town comes to find Jesus and receive healing of their own. And then in the third one, finally, his disciples find Jesus alone praying, and Jesus tells them that they're leaving and going to the next town. So each of those little stories is fascinating in it of itself, but together they actually mirror the Christian experience as a whole. It's almost like the life cycle of a Christian, whether they intend to be that or not. I think these stories reflect that. So what happens in this text is that a person is raised, a community is gathered, and a group is sent. So those are the three points this morning: a raised community, a gathered community, and a sent community. So let's work through those. Patrick, will you get us started with a raised community?
Sure. So let's think about that, a raised community. You know, after leaving the synagogue, so the verses immediately preceding these, they were at the synagogue in the same town, Capernaum. And at the synagogue, Jesus delivered a man from a demon. And then from there, they went to Peter's home. And just a reminder, that's Simon. Simon is Peter. He's renamed Peter. So they go to Peter's home, Peter and Andrew's home, and Peter's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. It says, so Jesus went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. So it's important to remember in those days, a fever, an infection, in those days, it was really serious and oftentimes resulted in death. But Jesus heals her, helps her up. And the literal translation is that he raised her up. It's interesting, 19 times Mark uses this word, often in the context of a healing, the paralytic, the man with a withered hand, Jairus's daughter, a possessed boy, the blind beggar. And so this is a word that he uses, being raised up, and it's the exact word that Mark also uses to describe Jesus's resurrection. Mark 16:6, don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. So here we see Jesus's power, and his power resurrects. Peter's mother-in-law is resurrected. And Mark gives us here in the first chapter, he gives us a linguistic clue that's pointing us forward to Jesus's resurrection. So she's no longer sick and debilitated, but she's raised up. She's made whole. She's no longer confined to bed, but she's free to do what brings her joy and blesses others.
Yeah, I mean, it strikes me that she immediately gets back to work. You know, it's like her healing doesn't just make her not have a fever anymore or not sick anymore. It continues, and it's like this whole person kind of healing that enables her to really get back into the stream of life. I mean, Jesus doesn't ever just heal us physically.
But also, like, I mean, it was a complete physical healing. You know, you'd think kind of after a really significant fever, even if the fever is lifted, you're kind of like, oh, okay, I take a couple days to kind of get back on my feet. But she's just like, bam, Jesus's healing is like complete. She's 100%, it seems like.
Yeah, you can feel pretty awful for a few days after having a fever. Yeah.
So I think this is somewhat a picture of of the Christian life, as you were talking about, Dean, you know, when we understand the gospel, when we come to know Jesus as our Savior, that's what he does. He raises us up and sets us free. We're raised up to a new way of life, a life of devotion, a life of hospitality, a life of generosity and community, serving others. You know, when you put your faith in Jesus, he raises you up to the fullness of life. And that's the kind of life that we were created to receive. Charles Wesley is the great Anglican hymn writer, the brother of John. And he wrote one of his most famous hymns right after his conversion in 1738. And the fourth verse is of the hymn. It's called, "And Can It Be?" It really beautifully describes this raising power of Jesus. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee."
Love that.
So this first vignette is a picture of us as a raised community. Christians are a people who are resurrected and set free by Jesus. So that's our first story. Mm-hmm. The second story has to do with a gathered community. You know, again, some context from the first chapter of Mark. Jesus and his disciples, they're in his hometown of Capernaum. They attend synagogue. Jesus stirs things up in the synagogue. And he does that through his teaching, which they were amazed by. And then again, he delivers the man with an impure spirit. So, you know, he brings healing to a man in the synagogue. Then they go to Peter and Andrew's home, and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And so the word is getting out. Mm-hmm. And what do you think is likely to happen? Well, Mark tells us that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon possessed. The whole town gathered at the door.
That's wild.
How many people do you think that was, Patrick?
We commentators believe that the population of Capernaum at that time was about 1,500. So, you know, how many of them went to Peter's house? You know, we don't really know, but it was a lot of people. It was a big crowd. Mm-hmm. So it's not just like, you know, three or four people knocking on the door. This huge crowd. So just try to visualize it in your mind. You know, this huge crowd. And this is not like a huge crowd of people gathered in Johnson County. This is a huge crowd of broken, desperate people who have come to gather around Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Well, late into the night, it says Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. So I kind of visualize just one by one, Jesus working his way through this massive crowd, praying for people, touching them, healing, it says, many of them. I mean, it's really hard to imagine the tension in that scene and the joy that people were experiencing, the exhaustion that Jesus must have felt. You know, we know remember the story where the woman has been sick for many years and she touches Jesus's cloak and is immediately healed. And he turns around and he says, "Who touched me?" You know, and it says that he knew that someone had touched him because he felt power go out from him. Mm-hmm. So when he healed people, it wasn't just like, you know, it was draining in some sense. So, you know, this was a really emotionally exhausting kind of scene as the night wore on. But I think it's a really amazing picture if we take the time to really think about it, what was going on here, instead of just kind of reading right by it. Because this story paints a picture of us, the church. That's who we are as the church. We're a gathered community, but not just gathered, you know, without purpose. We're very intentionally gathered around Jesus. Mm-hmm. He is at the center of our community and everything that we do. And so when we gather, in a sense, we're like that crowd. We're pressing in. We want to see Jesus. We want to hear his words. We want to touch him. We want to be touched by him and healed of our deepest wounds.
That's good.
So that's the gathered community.
That's a cool picture, Patrick. Yeah, that we're not like just a bunch of really put together people that are like, you know, hanging out with Jesus casually. It's like, no, the image here is like broken, desperate people longing for healing, coming around, you know, coming to Jesus together. That's cool.
Right. And even though Jesus
lepers and madmen,
even though Jesus raises us up and in a sense provides a healing, you know, forgiveness of our sins, reconciles us to God. Even though that happens, we know from our own practical experience, well, everything is not just fixed in us immediately. Mm-hmm. You know, that's a lifelong process of being continually transformed, you know, healed and transformed. And so, you know, I think that's kind of what we see happening there.
Yeah, totally. That's good. All right, let's do the third point, ascent community. So the last part of the story, the last little story, is that Jesus gets up very early before everyone else and sneaks out of Simon's house, and he finds a quiet place and he's spending some time praying when the disciples come and find him. Because apparently back at the house, the crowd has regathered at the house and everyone is waiting for Jesus to come out and start his healings for the day. So come on, Jesus, the disciples say, like, it's time to get back to it. Everybody's waiting.
Yeah. You know, the word used for search or look for or whatever, it's closer to hostile pursuit. So they were like being aggressive, you know, where the heck are you, Jesus? We've got work to do.
Nice.
And actually, could I just pause for a moment?
Of course.
And zero in on this scene. It seems like Jesus goes on this random retreat, you know, in the middle of 1500 people, and some of them have been healed, more need to be healed. And so what was he doing? What was the purpose of that? And so I would say the significance is not just about what he did, but who he was in relation to the Father. That's really highlighted here, because those two things cannot be separated. And, you know, it's in solitude that Jesus realizes this again and again and again. Mm-hmm. And we begin to see a pattern for his ministry, you know, because if you think about it, not only does Jesus go to these desolate, lonely places to be restored, but that's where his ministry takes place, in desolate places, you know, in places that many people would consider to be a waste of time, like with lepers and fevered people and demon possessed people. And yet that's where he goes. And really, it's kind of a pattern for his ministry. The most desolate place that he went to was, of course, his death on the cross. Yeah. And the resurrection that followed it. So we're starting to see the pattern of Jesus's ministry, the shape of his ministry, which of course started in the desert when he was tempted of Satan. So
nice. So the disciples come calling and Jesus says, no, he says, let's go somewhere else. Let's go to the next town. I have more preaching that I need to do. So like, just why in the world would Jesus do that? How could he do that? Doesn't Jesus care about those people that are waiting for healing? Well, of course he does. But Jesus's calling was to bring the gospel of the kingdom to all people. And I have no doubt that it caused Jesus no small amount of difficulty to leave that town and all those sick people behind. Maybe that temptation is what Jesus was praying for in solitude. Maybe. That's just Dean's speculation. But maybe there was a part of him that wanted to stay back and his heart went out to all those people, but he knew, I have to press forward.
Yeah. I mean, look, all of us have as pastors have dealt with this many times. Mm-hmm. You know, no doubt all those people who were gathered back there, they were there the night before. Mm-hmm. They saw all those people get healed. They knew all those people.
Yeah.
You know, some of them probably were their relatives, their close friends. You know, and so they had to just be thinking, well, wait a minute, what about me?
Yeah.
And of course, I mean, we all know those stories and how heartbreaking they are. Mm-hmm. You know, and sometimes really devastating and difficult for people to reconcile. You know, it really, for some people, it can really, you know, they go through those really hard times like that, and it strengthens their faith, but oftentimes it can really shatter their faith. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know?
Yeah.
It's really, really difficult stuff.
It really is.
And no doubt those people that morning were like, mm-hmm. you know,
yeah.
How could you know,
mm-hmm. how can he leave?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And I'm looking at the text, and in verse 38, let's go somewhere else so I can preach there also. That's mm-hmm. why I've come. You know, yeah. it seems to me that his message is
that's
it
right.
actually outweighs the healing and the miracle. That's
right. Yeah, that's right. Jesus's calling, he makes clear that day, was to bring the good news to all people. So he had to move on. His aim was not to fix a lot of people for a short term, healing their sicknesses until new sicknesses came. But his aim was to fix all people for eternity. So his good news had to spread. So similarly, we must keep spreading the good news of the kingdom. You know, we aren't literally moving from town to town, but we must be looking for the next recipient of Jesus's love and grace and be ready to be, you know, sent, a sent community to that person. We are the sent community. So may these little vignettes reflect our Christian lives, raised up and healed of our worst sicknesses, sin and death, gathered together around the person and work of Jesus Christ and sent out to spread his good news. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right.